If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we continue in our study of the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 2. I'm going to look at verses 8 through 11 this morning and consider the message to the church at Smyrna when faithfulness hurts. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. And the scripture says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." We saw a couple of weeks ago when we began this study in chapter 1 that Jesus, who is describing himself here as the first and the last, a reference to one of the titles that was frequently used in the Old Testament. Hence, Jesus is saying, I am God. I am the Father of one. And he is basically saying, before any other idol, before any other God that you may worship, I was and I will be here as the last one after all of those are gone. He writes to the seven churches, or he gives a message. John, the apostle, to write to the seven churches, the church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, the church at Pergamos, the church at Thyatira, the church at Sardis, the church at Philadelphia, and the church at Laodicea. We looked this morning at that second church in that list, the church of Sardis. And you'll notice that the one major difference in the construction of the message to the church at Sardis in relation to the message last week to the church in Ephesus, is that in this message to Sardis, there is no condemnation. Remember I told you last week that any time there is anything good to say about the church, any word of commendation, the Lord starts with that. But then he would also offer any word of condemnation, anything that was wrong in the church, and then that would be followed up with a word of counsel. We see in this message this morning, there is no word of condemnation. There is nothing that he is complaining about. Jesus has no complaint whatsoever about the work that is being done there in the fellowship at Sardis. He does, however, have several words of praise and some words of comfort for people who were suffering. This is the people who were experiencing some terrible tribulations, some terrible times because of their faithfulness. That was the sole reason for their suffering. The city of Sardis was a very active city. It is referred to as the Star of Asia because it was such a growing city and had so much to offer. But the people there, many of the Jews, had sided with Rome in all of the wars and had become very prolific, if you will, in their emperor worship. It became a source of real persecution for the Christian church because they strove to get rid of Christianity. So they're living in a time, they're living in a city where they're not being accepted. They're living in a place where there is a great deal of persecution and suffering, and all of this is taking place for one basic reason, because they choose to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, understand that faithfulness is never a guarantee that you will not experience suffering. Faithfulness to Christ is not a guarantee that your life is just going to be a bowl of cherries, as they say, that you're never going to have any worries, you're never going to have any fears, you're never going to have any form of persecution. In fact, the scripture tells us quite opposite, that in this world we will know tribulation. In this world we will have difficulties. And that notice to the church at Smyrna is a notice that is very real to us today. Even though there may be difficulties, even though there may be suffering, even though there will be hurting on the part of God's people simply because they choose to be faithful to their Lord, does not mean that you're not going to fall out of God's blessing. It doesn't mean that God doesn't care. It doesn't mean that God has forgotten you. It simply means that through the midst of all of that suffering, He is walking with us every step of the way. So there's a very important lesson for us to learn here this morning, and I want us to look at it as we go through this verse by verse. First, I want you to notice who delivers this message of comfort. As I said a moment ago, it is to the church at Smyrna from the one who is the first and the last. I explained what that meant. Who also, it says, was dead and came to life. By that statement, Jesus basically is saying, I'm the one who knows your hurt. I'm the one who can identify with that, what you're going through. This message is from the eternal Son of God, who has Himself experienced everything from eternity past to eternity future, including such monumental things as a virgin birth, a life of ministry that led to a life of suffering, if you will, suffering unto death, and then victory over death itself by being raised from the grave. Now, Jesus says, not arrogantly, but as is pointed out in verse 9, I know. In other words, He says, I've been there, I've done that, I know what you're going through. You are not experiencing anything, Jesus would say, that I haven't experienced in my life also. He knows it all, and He is speaking to this church. Hence, He is speaking to every church in every age from His own personal experience. Now, listen to me. Sometimes, we feel like, I'm sure that the folks at Smyrna must have occasionally felt, that which is troubling us, that which is besetting us, that which is causing us pain and suffering is something that is totally unknown, something that is totally unfelt by any other soul on the face of the earth, by any other congregation of believers. Now that may be sickness, it may be sorrow, it may be sadness, it may be loneliness, it may be heartache, it may be bereavement, it may be any number of things that besets us and causes pain and suffering in the life of an individual or in the life of a congregation of believers. And sometimes it gets so bad that we find ourselves thinking in terms of, no one knows what I'm going through. No one knows the hurt that I'm experiencing in my heart. No one even cares for me. Don't you ever lose sight of this great truth. Indeed, my friend, no one ever cared for you like Jesus. You may think the world has turned against you. You may think I don't have a friend that I can turn to. You may say to yourself, there is nobody I can trust, there is no one I can go to for help, there is no one who cares what's going on in my life. I promise you, Jesus cares. He cares to the extent that He laid down His life on a cross. He shed His own blood so that He could relate to you in a saving fashion. Jesus cares. Don't ever lose sight of that truth. And I know what some of you are saying to yourselves. Some of you are saying, oh, you preachers, you always come up with that stuff. You always come up with this fluff stuff that even in the midst of all our great troubles, everything's going to be okay. That's just preacher talk. You're wrong. It is good preacher talk, I've got to admit. But it comes from a much deeper source than that. Don't look to a preacher for your comfort. Don't look to a preacher to give you answers to the questions that are plaguing your heart. Look to the person who can truly meet your need. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not preacher speak. It's the Word of God. He knows you. He loves you. He cares about you. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." In other words, our friend, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ is not some distant, faraway deity who doesn't know how to relate with his subjects. He is indeed a close, personal friend who has every knowledge, has felt every infirmity that you and I have ever felt. He could relate to it. But the scripture says, was in all points tempted like as we are. Anything that you've experienced, Jesus has been there. Anything that has ever tempted you, Jesus had that same temptation. Anything that caused you to get your eyes for the slightest moment off of your God and your Savior, Jesus had those same, that same opposition. He had those same temptations. Yet, the scripture says, was without sin. Jesus never wavered. Jesus never failed. He never faltered. Yet he knows we do. But he also knows that when we do, that there's forgiveness. And he's ready to stand and forgive us. Verse 16 of that same chapter in Hebrews says, "Therefore, because we have this great high priest who knows everything we're experiencing, because we have this great high priest who in all points were tempted like you and I, yet without sin, we are invited, therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace." Let us come into his very presence. Let us come into the throne room of heaven that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Are you struggling? Are you suffering? Is there some hurt, some pain in your life right now? Jesus said, come before the throne of grace boldly. Man, you don't have to come with your tail tucked between your legs sheepishly. He says, come boldly, not arrogantly, not proudly, but understanding that you as a child are invited into the presence of the Father. And you can come boldly. You can come with all assurance that he's ready to receive you. And he's ready to give you mercy. He's ready to give you help in your time of need. Jesus knows your hurt. But he also knows your faithfulness. He's always near to give you comfort. So we're encouraged to call on him for mercy. Call on him to find the grace that you need to help you in your time of struggling. That's the message that he had for the congregation in Smyrna. That is the message he has for the congregation called Beachside Baptist Church today. And every other church that faithfully preaches and teaches the word of the living God. That was his word of comfort. Notice the word of, or that was his word of encouragement. Notice the word of comfort that comes following it. Look at verse 9 once again. He says, "I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich." He knows their works. He knows they suffered because of their work. Now, the important thing to pick up on that is, he is satisfied with their work. Okay? They're doing good things. They're serving the Lord. They're faithfully sharing the gospel. They're faithfully ministering to their people. And he says, "I see what you're doing. And you're commended for what you're doing. And I'm satisfied, even though I'm fully aware of the suffering you're going through." Now, I would ask the question, do we as individuals bear that same testimony? Would Jesus look upon us as an individual believer and say, "I know your works. I know what you do in serving me, and I'm satisfied. I know the things that you do in my name. I know the many hours that you toil for my sake. I know the suffering that you've experienced because of your faithfulness to me. And I'm satisfied. Do we have that testimony? Does our church have that testimony? Can God look down from heaven and say, I know the works of Beachside Baptist Church? I would hope and pray that if God were to send us a specific message this morning, there would indeed be many words of commendation. And I would pray, just like Smyrna, there would be no words of condemnation. Do we have that testimony? That God looks upon the body of believers that call themselves Beachside Baptist Church, that assemble here week after week to worship and to praise God. Does He look down upon us and say, I know the work that you're doing. I have placed you there in the beachside of New Smyrna Beach. I put you there to be a beacon to the lost world around you, to be a haven of rest for those who are believers. I know what you're doing. I see your work. And I'm satisfied. Not only does He know their works, He knows their tribulation. You see, there were efforts from without as well as from within to destroy their course. There was all kinds of opposition to the church at Smyrna. And not all that opposition came from the outside. Not all of it came from the non-believers. A lot of it was from within the church body itself. And He said, I know the tribulation that you're going through. I know the difficulty that is yours. That difficulty, that tribulation. Again, one reason. Because they chose to be faithful. As a church, they could get on their knees before God and say, God, we're going through these terrible times. There's all kinds of difficulty. We're experiencing persecution. Life is not easy. But we choose to be faithful. We choose to trust Jesus. At great expense. Again, I would ask the question. As individuals, is that our testimony? That in the midst of our tribulation, we would choose to be faithful? Have we even experienced tribulation? As individuals, as a church, would that be our testimony? Now, you know, I've been here a while. How long have I been here? 6 years. 6 years nearly. Wow, that's quite a long time when I said I'd come for 6 months as an interim. In those 6 years, I have to be totally honest with you. God's hand of blessing has been on this congregation. God has just poured out His blessing time after time after time. We have not experienced, in the 6 years I've been here, we've not experienced tribulation. But remember what I said earlier. There's no guarantee that we won't begin experiencing it tomorrow. There's no guarantee that we might begin to experience tribulation of some sort before we leave this place today. That may be from without. It may be from within. Smyrna was experiencing both. Yet they chose to be faithful. I wonder, will we be faithful? If things start to get a little bit rocky, is the first thing that's going to cross our minds, need to find another church. Need to find someplace else where there's not so much going on. Let me just give you a clue which I'm sure you already have. The harder we seek to serve God, the more we try to be faithful to our Lord in serving, the more we gear up for the responsibility of sharing the gospel, the more we give ourselves to reaching out in the community, the greater the potential for tribulation. So get ready. Hadn't been here for a while. I don't know all the history of this church. It may have been here once before. I don't know. The tribulation will come. Are you going to be faithful? Are you going to be faithful to your Lord? He also says, I know your poverty. Why does he talk about that? In Smyrna, because of the commitment to emperor worship, church, Christians, were basically stripped of all their material goods. They didn't have access to a lot of things that non-believers had. They suffered loss materially. They suffered loss simply because of their faithfulness. Again, I would pose the same question. Do we have the same testimony they did? That if you were to lose every material possession you have, would you remain faithful to Christ? Or would you begin to complain? If we as a church, again, who God has greatly blessed, you're sitting on new pews, you're smelling new carpet. I hope you get over that. God has blessed us in many, many ways, materially. What if tomorrow the city or the state or the federal government changed something and we lost everything that we worked for as a congregation of believers? Would we remain faithful? Would we meet in a field somewhere if we had to? Or would we simply throw up our hands and say we give up? It was a great run while God was blessing us. But now the tides have turned, and it's not so much fun. Look what he says to those who are faithful followers. Despite your hurt, despite your losses, you are rich. Is that your ultimate testimony? In Jesus Christ, I have all the riches I need. I may never have, or I may lose all that I do have of this world's materialistic stuff. But I have Jesus. I have my all in all. Is that your testimony? Notice there's a word to the religious but lost in the last part of verse 9. He says, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. He's talking about compromising Jewish people in that day who wanted to accomplish several things. They wanted to be pleasing to Rome. They also wanted to be pleasing to their newfound faith. So they tried to straddle that fence. They wanted to hang on to their materialistic goods. They didn't want to be poor. So they tried to straddle that fence. In essence, Jesus is saying, I know who you are and I know what your game is. He's talking about some of the Judaizers who were trying to compromise the faith of the true and genuine church. They're trying to bring in old things that they did from their old religion to offset what Christianity was all about. And he said, they're pagans. They're Jews physically. They're Jews by birth. They're born into the Jewish nation. But spiritually, they're pagans. They're no better than some of the pagans around them. They are a synagogue to Satan. He's saying, with their mouth, they serve Christ. They know all the right things to say. They know the right time to say it. But with their heart, they serve their real God, the devil. They serve Satan. Jesus will have a word from them one day, a word for them. When they stand before Him one day, He's going to say, even though you went to church faithfully, even though you served on committees, you taught Sunday school classes, you sang in the choir, you did this, you did that, you did the other, you were never truly a believer. And He's going to check the names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And He's going to see whose name is there and who's not. And to folks such as these unbelieving, unfaithful Jews, to those of us sitting in a congregation today who are not truly born-again believers in Jesus Christ, but think because of our many good works, we're all right. Because I'm not such a bad person. I look at my neighbor and compared to him, I'm just a shining star. I look at some of the people in the congregation who are admired, who's admired by everyone, and I know some things about them, and it makes me feel good about myself. I'm okay. They're going to hear Jesus saying, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." Folks, take stock of that. We are all going to stand before the Lord Jesus one day. Those of us who are saved are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, the bema of Christ, where we will receive our reward. Those who are unsaved will stand before the great white throne, where you're going to plead your case to God. You're going to tell Him every great work you've done for Him, only to hear those saddest of words that could ever fall on human ear: "Depart from me, I never knew you." Notice in verse 10, the downtrodden but not defeated. Verse 10 says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer." Now, you know, that's real encouraging. Jesus says, "I know how you've suffered. I know the hurt you've experienced. I'm satisfied with you. I appreciate, I admire your faithfulness so much that you're going to get some more of the same." It's going to continue. Many times we think, well, you know, I'm faithful. I deserve a break here. Why don't I catch a break? Why can't God just bless me? Why is it it seems I go from one source of suffering to another source of suffering to another source of suffering? Again, there is no promise that life is going to be easy. And He's telling the church at Smyrna, I know what's going on. I see your suffering. There's going to be more of the same. But do not fear any of those things you are about to suffer. Fear not. Two words that stand out like twin mountain peaks in Scripture. Fear not. He says, "For I am with you." If Jesus Christ is in your heart, if Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, you have absolutely nothing to fear. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. How encouraging. How great it is to look forward to that. I've served God, and I'm downtrodden. Not defeated, but I'm downtrodden. And I go to Him for help, and He says, more of the same. Some of you are going to prison. It wouldn't be long. 10 days. 10 days in prison? I wouldn't last 10 minutes in prison. I'm 65 years old. I'd be crying like a baby for mommy. Get me out of here. I can't deal with this. Listen, folks. We have no concept. We can't. We can't relate. We have no concept of the type of suffering that Jesus is talking about in this passage of Scripture. We've never experienced anything like it. We haven't been persecuted because of our faith. We haven't been arrested. We haven't been stoned. We haven't been fed to the lions. We haven't been burned to the stake. We don't know anything about suffering and persecution that's spoken of here. But the day may come, and for the purpose of being tested, will he find us faithful? Smyrna had been tested time after time after time. And he commends them for their faithfulness. That you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. No matter how bad it gets here, if you're faithful unto your Lord throughout this life, you're going to receive a crown of life. Now, this reference here is not to a crown that's worn on the head. This is a reference to the crown that life is. You're going to experience life. You're going to know life not only in this world, but you're going to know life beyond this world. You'll have the reward of life itself. Because there's a glorious promise that follows in verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, Jesus is saying to John, tell them, listen to what I'm saying. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. You've heard the old saying, once born men die twice. Twice born men die once. If you've only been born physically, and you've never been born again spiritually, you've only been born one time, you're going to face two deaths. You're going to face a physical death where you lay down this body, and you're going to face a spiritual death where you will eternally be separated from God and everything that is godly, everything that is good. If you've been born twice, not only your physical birth, but you've been born by the Spirit of God, you've received Jesus Christ in your heart as your Lord and Savior. You're going to die one time and one time only. You're going to lay down your physical body. We're all going to do that. That is just the last natural course of this thing we call life. As a believer, it goes right under that category of you have nothing to fear. Death holds no power over us. Jesus Christ conquered death. There's the story told of a small boy who with his father walked into the arena to be sacrificed to the wild beasts. And as that young boy was standing there with his father and the cages were opening and the beasts began to prowl around, the father put his arm around his son and his son looked up to him and said, Father, will it hurt? And his father, looking up to the invisible God in heaven, said, only for the briefest of moments, but we shall not be hurt by the second death. Don't fear those that can destroy the body. Fear the one who can cast your soul into a devil's hell. Trust Jesus Christ for your deliverance. Question. What difference does it make how you leave this world, as long as you know that you're going to end up in heaven? What difference does it make if you fall, if you die peacefully in your sleep, or if you get fed to the lions? What difference does it make when you know that death here on earth is simply the medium that gets us into God's presence in His great heaven. Death may be a sleep for the body, but in reality, it's an entrance into eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ. Fear not. Be faithful. It's the message to the church. When you suffer, trust Jesus. Kind of take it just a tad further. When you suffer, praise and thank Jesus. That's what Peter said. Count it all joy that we're even considered to be worthy of experiencing some of the things that Jesus experienced on our behalf. Do you know Jesus? Do you have Him as your Lord and Savior? If not, I or someone else in this congregation can take the Word of God and show you how easy it is to become a child of God. Listen, I say this quite frequently, and I say it simply because I mean it. I'm not advocating that you become a Southern Baptist. I think that's a pretty wise choice, but that's not what I'm advocating. I don't even advocate that you become a member of Beachside Baptist Church. That's a decision that God will lead you to after you come to Christ. What I advocate is not leaving this place this morning without the assurance in your heart that Jesus Christ is there as Lord and Savior. All those other issues, denomination, church membership, He'll lead you in those things. But you have to take the first step in faith in receiving Jesus. If you've never done that, we'll take the Word of God and show you how easy it is. There are folks in this room right now who've been faithfully attending this church for months, in some cases over a year, and you've never cast your lot in membership. You need to belong where you live. You need to be a part of the body, not on the fringe, in the body. There may be those who have been saved and never followed the Lord in baptism. That actually is the first act of obedience for someone who trusts Christ. I encourage you, if that's your situation, get that resolved this morning. We're going to stand for a hymn of invitation, number 295, as we sing. If the Spirit of God leads you to do something spiritually, I encourage you to come forward this morning.